Hello, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having me. I'm familiar with Kilkeel. As you can tell, I don't have an East London accent. I'm from Lisburn. Moved to London 5 years ago to work with the mission. I'm familiar with Kilkeel. I used to holiday in Cranfield. That sounds very middle class, holidayed in Cranfield. But yes, I used to go to Cranfield with my parents and my sister when I was a kid. Now I live in London and holiday in the Maldives. That's a joke, by the way. It's really good to be back in this part of the world. It's quite nice to be back in London. Back in Northern Ireland. I've been in London for quite a while. I seem to only come back at Christmas time, so it kind of feels Christmassy just being here. But before I launch into a few thoughts and explanations of what I'm up to in London, I just want to play this video that was made before the summer.
Seek to share the transforming love of God with the people of London.
The Bible tells us that loving others is going to be hard and costly.
It tells us that our love shouldn't discriminate on any grounds,
but be open to everyone, regardless of any distinction.
This is one of the reasons we run Webber Street, our homeless day centre just a stone's throw from Waterloo Station. Here we give hot meals and new warm clothes to some of London's most marginalised and unloved individuals as we practically share God's unconditional love with them. But we also want to see a change in the choices our guests make. We want to make a practical difference in their lives, but we want to make a personal and eternal difference as we introduce them to Jesus.
London is full of people who've come here to forge careers for themselves. People who stream through stations like Liverpool Street. Millions of people use London's transportation system every day. While many of them don't live in material need, we know they have a great spiritual need. Despite outward appearances, many here are hurt, broken, isolated, and lonely. Jesus came for people like this.
At Departure, we want to share the good news with those from other parts of the world who have settled in London. This area is typical of many in London, where large ethnic communities have congregated together. They add colour, vibrancy, culture and language to London, making this one of the most diverse places on earth. The world has come to us. What an opportunity we have to share the love of Jesus with people as they settle in London.
Our commitment to ministry in London is steadfast, just like the love we want to share with Londoners. We do this through committing to specific geographical areas for the long term, sticking with people through thick and thin, whatever life throws at them, regardless of the decisions they make. Through our work right across London, we want to create environments where men and women can enjoy being with one another as they search for Jesus. We love because He first loved us.
Will you join with us as we seek to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people of London?
Whether through our centres, our cafes,
or our marginalised ethnic compassion or workplace ministries.
Will you partner with us as we love London?
So that's a pretty good overview of LCM's ethos. I'm aware that a lot of people here know a lot about London City Mission, have been supporting it, and I just want to say, like, thank you so much for your prayers and, like, financial support over the years and stuff, because mission in London is really expensive, and it's really, really tough. So, yeah, we value all your support. I'm aware that London City missionaries have been visiting for years, so thank you for keeping us all in your thoughts. Yes, as I've said, I'm Neil Gillespie from Lisburn. Moved to London 5 years ago. You might say, why did you move to London from Lisburn? The reason being because my girlfriend went to art college in London. I wish I could say I went over there solely just to do mission. That was my calling. But to be honest, I just wanted to be in the same city as my girlfriend, so who's now my wife. So, yeah, that's God's sovereignty. I moved to London also with a very, very clear desire to work with homeless people. I had played in a rock band for like 2 years and toured up and down England and Scotland and Ireland as well. And when you play in a band, you have to wait about quite a lot because you only play for half an hour, 40 minutes per night, but you might be waiting about in a city for the whole day. And what struck me was the need, the just sheer amount of marginalised and vulnerable adults on the streets, and yeah, my heart broke at it, and I just thought I need to spend more time investing in that. So did a bit of research, heard about London City Mission, heard that they were combining acts of goodness and proclaiming the gospel and doing both, and both are incredibly important alongside each other, and they were doing that very well. So I applied and got in, and that was 5 years ago. So I worked in Weber Street, where our Jamaican pal, Derek Green, that's where he's still based. I worked there for 4 years. That's a really tough ministry, but God's really at work. It's incredible. I believe last year, Stuart Noble from London City Mission came and played a video specifically on Weber Street that my wife and I made, played that, and it's a summary just of what goes on at Weber Street, and that's a really tough ministry, but it's God is at work. There's some incredibly sad stories there, but there's some really rewarding stories. There, guys have got off the street, got off alcohol, attending Bible studies there, have got into accommodation, got full-time work. There's some of the good stories. With them, there's also very sad stories. But God is definitely at work in that place. However, I felt called to Move Ministries, and now I work at Departure. Departure is a community arts cafe in East London. It was where I was sitting in that DVD. It's a glass fronted building, and I have been the manager there for a year. And that's a very different ministry, going from homeless work that kind of serves instant coffee with about 14 sugars in each cup, to working in quite a nice coffee shop, actually, that serves nice espresso and chocolate brownies and the like. Very different ministries. You're obviously working with a very different people group. And I just want to give you a little overview of the people group, that the demographic of where Departure is based. So it's a community arts cafe. It's a building. Primarily a cafe that has activities, like arts activities going on. And I just want to give a little overview of where it's based, just to kind of put it in context. Because if I just explain what it is, it won't really make sense, because it wouldn't work in Lisburn. It wouldn't work in Kilkeel. It works because it's at this really eclectic and diverse cultural crossroads in London. So who's it for? The demographic of Limehouse, where Departure is. A third of our borough are Muslim. One of three people come from Islamic culture. The biggest mosque in London, I would dare say the biggest mosque in the UK, is 5 minutes down the road. It's the largest concentration of Bengalis outside of Bangladesh itself. So I'm really living, actually, in an Islamic culture more than a Christian culture now. That part, and that's not an exaggeration. The mosques are far better attended than the churches. So that's the first part of the demographic. Also, there's a huge arts community. Round the corner, there's a building that used to be an old sweet factory, a huge big building that has been converted into artist studios. And there's over 150 artist studios there. And they are not for residential purposes. They are for artists to work in. However, as you know, rent in London is absolutely extortionate. People move to London because they have a creative desire to maybe achieve, creatively, but the rent, the demands of rent, means that they have to work full time just to kind of rent quite a small room. So people in this building in Cable Street Studios are just living in the studios. Two birds with one stone. I've got an art studio and I can sleep on the floor. So that's what we've got just round the corner. And there's over, I would dare say, over 150 to 200 artists living in that huge building. It's kind of got a feel of a squat. You can kind of imagine people living in studios. So that's huge as well, part of Limehouse. We've got Canary Wharf down the road. We've got our bankers, our city boys, opposite end of the spectrum. Then we've got our East Enders, we've got our wee East End pubs. A lot of those guys have moved out to Essex and stuff, and especially now that the docks down at Limehouse have closed and all that, there's a lot of the East Enders have moved out, but there's still a presence there, primarily in the East End pubs and Greasy Spoons, as we call them, wee cafes, wee Greasy Spoons. There's also a big gay scene in Limehouse. There's a lot of gay bars and there's gay nightclubs as well. So that's where I live. You probably think it's awful. But it's actually a pretty amazing little place. It's not the hustle and bustle of central London. It has more of a town mentality. I will bump into people on the corner shop. I will walk past people and say hi. I'm getting to know the community. And that's one thing in central London that you don't get to do, because in the very centre of London, it's very, very hard to get to know your surrounding community because it's ever-changing and it's so big. So that's the kind of... that's what we're working with. And you say, you know... well, what does Departure do? What does it have maybe for that community? We host a lot of classes and workshops from English as a second language to painting for beginners, to pottery workshops, to drum lessons, to Spanish classes, to poetry writing sessions. And we host all these different platforms. And the idea is that each one of these will attract people in the community, not as a lure to bring them in with a hidden agenda, but actually provide something that will be practically helpful and quite fun. And within that environment, we can build good friendships and relationships in order that we can share the gospel. Obviously, Muslim women, it's not their culture to kind of sit about drinking cappuccinos and look at a good novel. But they desire more maybe practical skills. So we have a knitting circle and a sewing class and English for beginners. And those practical things obviously attract the Bengali woman to come to Departure. I teach drum lessons in Departure as well on Wednesday nights. And you get a whole mix of people that just want to learn drums, and that's it. There's no hidden agenda. Just want to learn drums and come along. And I've been able to build friendships with those guys, and within that, share the love of God. Friendship evangelism. I'm going to coin that. Friendship evangelism. What's that? From the get-go, I want to make clear that you are not evangelizing just by being friends with someone. Everyone has a few friends, don't they? You know, but you don't really need to talk about Jesus in those friendships. It's not just that you're evangelizing when you're mates with someone. However, when genuine relationships are formed, like genuine, not kind of fabricated or kind of surface, but genuine relationships and friendships are formed, trust is built and it creates a safe platform to share honestly and openly. And it sounds quite obvious, but I'm sure you're like me in that I am more likely to receive and apply advice from a friend than a stranger. And it's as simple as that, but that's really changed my ministry. Authentic relationship, authentic friendship, I think it almost needs to start there. And when you can build that relationship, people will listen to what you have to say. They will want to know your opinions on a matter. They will want to know this God that we worship. They will want to know this Messiah who saved us. So I only think that comes about when authentic relationship can be formed as well. So at Departure, our kind of ethos, as it were, LCMs is sharing, you know, Jesus Christ with all London. But I would say almost as like a kind of mini little ethos, what we have at Departure is to encourage the community to love God and each other. To encourage the community to love God and each other. And if you think about it, that's almost like an ultra super super fine paraphrase of Luke 10:27. When the expert of the law, you know, answers Jesus' question, you know, what must I do to live forever? And his response, knowing the law so well, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. If you kind of refine that law, it is ultimately the first half is love God, the second half is love others. So that's what we would say at Departure that we're really passionate about doing. That leads us on to the scripture that was pulled up. And I just want to like focus on that little, the verse that I just highlighted there. I'm sure we're all really, really familiar about this passage, the Good Samaritan, the two most important commandments. We know that, right? And it's a response that the expert of the law, I always thought Jesus said this, but I've got a little Bible and, you know, it's really, I don't know if anyone here has a Bible where Jesus' words are highlighted in red. It's really, really helpful because sometimes you read scripture and you kind of feel like Jesus is saying it all. And I suppose spiritually in a way he is, but in the actual narratives and in the gospel message, there are times in which Jesus speaks and there is times in which others speak. And it's quite helpful actually to kind of define those two. So I always thought Jesus said to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbours yourself. But it's actually the expert in the law that says that. And I want to just look at that and say, let's think about that for a second. We've heard it so many times, and we think, oh yeah, actually Christianity is really, really quite simple. If we do both those things, we'll inherit eternal life. But if we look at that, to actually love God with 100% of your mind, and with every corner of your soul and every ounce of your heart, to love it all and to be concerned and care for others as much as you actually love and care for yourself, that does not sound easy to me. In fact, it creates a bit of a dilemma because I ask myself, is that even possible? To actually love God with 100% of your spiritual being, your physical being, your emotional being. And I think if we're all honest, we might say, yeah, I don't think I do. I have to say, I'm not even sure if that's possible. Because we're a broken people. And that might sound, you know, controversial, but that's good because we need to wrestle with Scripture. We need to think about it. So here's the dilemma that it presents. Do we therefore say, this is unrealistic, I'm out? That is a lot to ask for, so I'm out. Or do we recognize that it's unachievable in reality? It's actually physically, emotionally, spiritually unachievable. However, we are going to try our very best to strive and our very hardest regardless. And it's very important to look into Scripture like that and question it and struggle it, because that's when we learn from it. If we just let it kind of go in one ear and out the other, we won't take from it. It's good to ask questions. The reason that I say, and the reason why I think it's important, although slightly controversial, to recognize that that might be unachievable, is because the result of that is then we can never claim that we've mastered it. We can never claim that we've done it by ourselves. We can never claim that we've done it by ourselves. We will always fall short. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, you can't say, I've achieved eternal life because I've done X, Y, Z. The teacher of the law said, do this and you'll inherit eternal life. And the beautiful thing about this is you can never say, I've achieved. Because that isn't the gospel, sure it's not. There's no room for grace in that. Oh, I did love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my strength and all my soul. And I did love him as much as I love myself. We've squeezed out all the air. There's no room for God's grace in that. So that's a bit of a challenge. That's my first point, that we don't master love, but we must strive to love more. We don't master love, but through Christ, we must strive to love more. Love is not a currency that we have, that you get something in return. If I give a little bit more love, I will, you know, get eternal life, or I will get peace on earth, or I will get joy in my heart. It's not a currency. And it said in the DVD, you know, we love because God first loved us. We love for love's sake. And that's a beautiful thing. We love in a response for the Father's great love for us. So that's point one. We don't master how to love. We must strive to love more. So if we look on at that little story, what has happened? The expert in the law has come to Jesus and he's tested him. He said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're the expert. You know your scriptures well. What does it say? And that's where he responds with those two commandments. And then to justify himself, he asks to Jesus, you know, who's my neighbor? Therefore. And Jesus shares this wonderful anecdote that we're all very familiar with. And it's got four characters in it. It's got a man who's beaten up, most likely a Jew. In fact, definitely a Jew. A priest, a Levite, and a good Samaritan. We all know this story so well. But, you know, when I was told in Sunday school, I used to think, you know, that's really not on. A priest, a man of God, to walk past, that's really not on. That's really not good. A Levite, I'm not sure what that is, but it's also not good that he crossed the road. Thank goodness there was a good Samaritan that came along and helped out. Thank you for those good Samaritans. I used to think that good Samaritans were like a charitable folk, and maybe the charity itself, the Samaritans, hasn't helped that, but I used to think that a good Samaritan was like saying, you know, like a good guy came along, a charitable man came along, a kind man came along, and therefore it's just a nice story. You've got the first two people that should have helped didn't, and the third person that is a really kind man did help, and you kind of say that's a nice story. However, it's important to recognise that when we read scripture, we bring our kind of education, our culture, our experience, and we almost look at scripture through the lenses of like a 21st century culture. And it's just important to realise that sometimes we just need to lift that off and look at it through the lens of a first century Jewish culture context. Sometimes we bring our world to scripture, whereas I think it's really helpful to kind of look at the world of the scripture, see what God is saying, and then apply it to our world. So the other way around. And if we don't have to go very deep, but even if we just do look at the world of the scripture and the kind of cultural context, we soon see that Samaritans weren't the good guys. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were enemies. They despised each other. They despised each other. And we need to know that. And it goes really deep politically and spiritually and religiously, because the Samaritans had prevented the Jews in rebuilding their temple, the very place where they believed God to be dwelling post the Babylonian captivity. These Samaritans were stopping the Jews being the children of God, effectively, and bickering. So you're talking massive, massive differences here. So what, with that in mind, with that little insight of kind of cultural setting, the story's a little bit different in that it's beautifully profound, because Jesus doesn't give any answers. In fact, he does the opposite. He asks more questions. He gets the expert of the law to answer and kind of solve this puzzle himself, which is beautiful. He didn't give the answers on a plate, but rather he asked the question. He provokes. It's quite provocative. He provokes a reaction by saying, so out of this little story, you've got two people that are on your side and you've got one person who's not on your side who helps the beat-up man who is on your side. So you've got three characters who are on your side and one character who's not on your side, but the character who's not on your side helped the guy on the ground. So he asked the question to the expert in the law and says, from that little story, which one of these guys is your neighbour? And you can imagine him, tail between the legs, just saying, yeah, the one that had mercy on the man on the ground. And Jesus says, we'll go and do likewise. And that is the challenge. That's huge. That's not just a nice guy being nice to, you know, like that's enemies being nice to each other. That's massive. And in mission, we have to continually ask ourselves, who are our neighbors? Because I think, like the expert in the law, we might kind of assume who our neighbors are and kind of have a fair amount, you know, of idea who our neighbors are. But I think sometimes it might shock us actually who we're called to love. That's the challenge. And in London, I need to continually just ask myself, who are my neighbours? Like, who are the people that are completely different politically than me, completely different religious-wise, lifestyle, sexual orientation, all these huge challenges. Like, who am I being called to love here? And that's the challenge. We need to continually ask ourselves, who are our neighbours? So I think that's helpful just with those two points to think about praying. I will pray for this church and you guys. If you can pray for me in the mission from those two points, pray that we as a mission, myself personally, will keep striving to love God and each other. Keep striving. Never turn around and say, oh, I've done it. I've loved. You know, I'm doing it well. You know, help us to strive more to love God and each other. And I will pray that we will, this church, us as a community, we will strive to love God more and more. And secondly, may we always ask who are our neighbours and continue to challenge ourselves by asking who are our neighbours. So guys, that's the encouragement as well, that although we maybe once have thought that those commandments were quite simple, that's a huge challenge, almost unachievable, in fact definitely unachievable by our own strength, but that's the gospel. We believe in a saviour who is strong and mighty to save. So pray that we keep on striving and pray that we will always ask who our neighbours are. So I'll just say a prayer and then we are going to go straight into the last hymn. I'm not even sure where that sheet... Oh, it's under here. The last song of praise, All I Once Held Dear. So I'll say a quick prayer. And we'll... Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father God, help us to strive to love you with all our heart, with all our minds, our souls, our strength, with everything that we have got, Father. May we strive to love you more, and may we always continually ask who is our neighbour. Father, thank you for this church, God. Thank you that they have welcomed me to share just a few thoughts and talk about your work in London, God. And Father, may you just bless them, just bless this community, Father. Yeah, thank you that you go before us, that we cannot do anything by our strength, but it's all by the power of your Spirit. So Lord, just I pray that we can take even just a few things and just be challenged and apply that to our lives. And thank you that this is even possible, Lord, to share your good news of your Son, Christ Jesus. So just give us boldness and confidence and strive for your love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.